in chapter 3, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that we have put on the new man. He has just exhorted believers in the first 10 verses that we are to live differently because of what Christ has done for us. If ye then, verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, because we are risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. The right hand of God is a place of honor. At the right hand of any royalty, that is the greatest place of honor. That's where Christ sits, rightfully so. But as we study in the book of Ephesians, that's where we also sit. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of God. Imagine that we as sinners, we as those who deserve the wrath of God, we who lived in total rebellion against God, that God in Christ has given us the place of greatest honor at the right hand of the Father, which is where we are seated together with Christ. There is no greater position than to be in Christ. And so we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And having been raised together with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We are to set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Our minds need to be set, our affections need to be set on those things that really matter in life, which are eternal things, things pertaining to God, things pertaining to heaven and not things pertaining to earth. And then verse 3, for you are dead. We have died with Christ, and our life is hid with Christ in God. One day, this life will be made manifest when he appears. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That great appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his grace, we love his appearing. We look forward to his appearing. That is our hope, his appearing and our appearing together with him in glory. Now, because of our position in Christ, this is how it is to be translated into daily living. Verse 5, mortify, therefore, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And now Paul gives us, as he does in many other places, a list of the sins, some of the sins that we commit in the flesh. There's immorality and idolatry and covetousness. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. That is something that is characteristic of those who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are called the children of disobedience because they're disobedient to the gospel of the grace of God. They're disobedient to the message and the reality that Christ died for their sins. And they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're disobedient to the truth, and they're called the children of disobedience. And as children of disobedience, here as well as in other portions of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says that they are the children of wrath. The wrath of God comes upon them. In the which you also walked at one time. You lived in these things. These were characteristics of your life when you were outside of Christ. Now, verse 8, in verse 5, he said, mortify your members which are on the earth, put to death. Now, verse 8, but now you also put off all these. And again, another list of things that do not belong as the spiritual garments of the believer. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, verse 10, and have put on the new man. The old man, all that we were in Adam, has been nailed to the cross. All that was true of us in Adam has been taken care of at the cross. And now we have put that off. And we put on the new man. And there are certain things that Paul says about the new man, the new nature, that righteousness that God gives to us who have trusted in him alone for salvation. Paul says here, you've put on the new man. That new man is renewed in knowledge. There's the rejuvenation of the new man, whereas our old man has been done away with, whereas our physical condition keeps deteriorating, we keep aging, we keep weakening, we keep moving toward the inevitable appointment that we have, which is death. This new man is being renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge through the study of doctrine, through the study of the Word of God. It's the only way that God has designed for us to be rejuvenated spiritually, to be renewed. And we are being renewed, Paul says, secondly, after the image of him that created him. And so here we have the truth of the fact that God is in the process of a new creation, a creation that is different than the first creation, a creation that is completely spiritual in nature, and he refers to us as those that belong to Christ and to his body, as those who are being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks about this new creation, perhaps a familiar verse to many. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, which we are if we have trusted Christ alone and exclusively for our salvation, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. We are the creation of God. And he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things relating to what was true of us in Adam passed away. The old program of God where he blessed people on a conditional basis passed away. Those things are gone. It is now a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything about the life of a Christian is new. Our doctrine has to be new. It is the knowledge of him. That's the way we're renewed. Our practice is new. We are to mortify those things which were part of the old sin nature. We are to put to death those things which were part of the old sin nature and to put on the new man. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And they're become new by the working of God who makes all things new. It is a new creation, something totally apart from us. It is not about our obedience to God that brings about salvation. It's about Christ's obedience to the Father. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. It's all about his obedience, not ours. And it is all of God who has brought about this new creation. Go over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul is battling here the problem at Galatia, which is those who were coming to say to those who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew and understood grace, They said to them, oh, but you need to add law to grace. And Paul says, that is foolish and wicked doctrine. That is awful for you. They started by saying that in addition to being saved by grace, you need to add circumcision, which is putting people right back under law. And Paul says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. Whether you do it or abstain from it, it has nothing to do with anything. But here's what matters, which is verse 15. But a new creature, a new creation. Either you are part of God's new creation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not. A new creature, new creation. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. That's clearly where salvation rests. It says categorically that salvation is by grace, which is God's favor, God's blessing shown upon us on the basis of what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's by God's grace, and it's through faith, our trust in what God did in Christ at the cross. It's by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. So there's absolutely nothing that we add to salvation. Nothing. We bring nothing to the cross. It's all about Christ and the cross. And so it's by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And a gift is given by someone who already paid for it. All the payment has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's on the basis of that payment that God offers mankind a free gift, the gift of salvation. And it comes undeserved to us by God's grace, and it's appropriated through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Once you are his, we are his workmanship. And here's our word, created. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is God's new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. There is a life that we live as a direct consequence to our relationship with God through Christ. That's the nature of this new creation. We've been designed for a different new kind of life. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, very similar to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former manner of life or conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And because that is true, Paul, again, very similar to the words that he writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Don't give place to the devil. Verse 27, let him that steal stop stealing, steal no more. Verse 29, again, very much like Colossians 3, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so that is all a result of God's new creation. Now back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, where Paul says in verse 10, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him
And now he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so here we have the distinctions that Paul says are non-existent in this new creation. Not only are we a new creation, but God is now forming his body, the body of Christ. There are no distinctions in the body. That was not always true in God's program. One of the things that we see in God's program illustrated, if we get an overview of what God is doing and has done in the past, we've got a big circle here, and inside of that big circle, there's a little circle. This represents the nation of Israel, and God has been dealing with the nation of Israel for centuries, ever since the day of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But within the nation of Israel, there are leaders. There are what Christ calls builders. And we'll see what Christ says about them. There are builders. These are the chief priests. These are the elders. These are the scribes. These are the Pharisees. And you have these who are the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, with all of its promises of blessings from God and all of the warnings about God's curses coming upon them if they would not obey, still the vast, vast majority of the nation of Israel remained unrepentant, remained in rebellion to God. And so let's look at a couple of passages. If you go to Matthew chapter 15, we'll see the reality of the nation as a whole. These are all physical descendants of Abraham. But then there's a small group within this entire nation of Israel that Christ refers to, and they're the believing remnant. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Christ says, this people, referring to the nation of Israel, this people draws near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. Well, lip service is what they're giving. They are saying the right things, but Christ issues a condemnation and says, yeah, they honor me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And because the heart of the nation of Israel is far from God, even though they sought to honor God with their mouth and with their lips, verse 9, but in vain do they worship me. And they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. That's true of these builders, these leaders of the nation of Israel. That's true of the nation as a whole. They went through religious rituals. They went through religious services. And yet all of that, God says, that's just lip service. What I look at is the heart. And that's the problem with religion. It's dead. It's lifeless. And we can participate in all kinds of religious activity and religious services. And God says, what I'm really looking at is the heart. Where is the heart? And then what are we teaching? The doctrines of men, the doctrines and commandments of men? And he says, that's futile. And that's what was happening to the nation of Israel. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. To whom is Christ speaking? Verse 23 says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching." And so we know to whom he's speaking, the chief priests and the elders, the leaders of the nation of Israel. Let's break in verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons." So now he asks them a question. "A man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And that son said, 'I'm not going to do it.' But afterwards, he changed his mind and he went to work. Then he came to the second son, and he said the same thing to him. He said to him, 'Go work in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'Oh, okay, I'll go, sir.' But he didn't go. So now the question is, which of the two did the will of his father? The one who said he was going to do it but didn't, or the one that said, 'I'm not going to do it,' but went ahead and did it?" What is Christ trying to illustrate? The very thing that we read earlier. "These people honor me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Which one is the one that is obedient to the Father? It's the one that said, "I'm not going," and then decided to go. "Which of them of the two did the will of his father?" They said unto him, "The first one." Yeah, good answer. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Ouch. These are the elders and the chief priests. This is the clergy. These are the people that were looked to for religious leadership. He says, "The scum of the earth." It doesn't get any worse than publicans and harlots. It doesn't get any worse than cheating tax collectors and prostitutes. He said, "And yet they're the ones that are coming to me. And you? You just honor me with your mouth and your lips, but your heart is far from me." And so he says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness," John the Baptist. "He came to you, he preached to you, he came in the way of righteousness. What happened? You believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, they believed him. And you, when you saw it, you did not change your mind. You did not repent afterwards that you might believe him. You saw this happening right in front of your face, publicans and harlots coming and believing the message of John the Baptist. And when you saw it, you did not change your mind. You refuse to believe." Then it says, here another parable. He said, "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and he digged a wine press in it and built a tower, and he rented it out," or let it out "for care to husbandmen, and he went into a far country." It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits thereof," of the wine press. And the husbandmen, those that were in charge of taking care of the vineyard, those were the chief priests, the elders. They're the ones in charge. And the husbandman, the one in charge of the vineyard, when they sent to him servants, the husbandman took his servants and he beat one of them. And then they killed another one and they stoned another one. It's the picture of God sending the prophets to the nation of Israel. The prophets that came to call the nation of Israel back to God, to call them to change their minds, to repent of their sin against God. And instead of listening, instead of obeying the message of the prophets, what'd they do? Well, they took one, they beat him, they took another one, they stoned him, they took another one, and they killed him. He sent more servants than the first. And what did they do? Same thing. Stoned some of them, beat others, and killed others. But last of all, this householder, this owner to whom belongs the vineyard, he now, instead of sending servants and then more servants, he thinks to himself, I'm going to send them my son. And the householder, the owner, says to himself, I know they're going to have respect for my son. I know they're going to honor him. But, awful but, when the husbandman saw the son, instead of responding positively when the son came, they thought evil. They said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and let's seize on his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. They killed the son. It's a picture of the nation of Israel. What they kept doing for centuries. God sends them messengers, the prophets, over and over again. And then he says, I'm going to send him my son. And they treat him worse than they treated the prophets. They slay him. They thought to themselves, we'll kill him. And then, verse 39, they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, there is a day of reckoning coming. When the Lord of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? What do you think the Lord of the vineyard, the householder, is going to do to those that killed the servants and the son? And of course, with great indignation and piety, these elders and chief priests, they think to themselves, oh, how awful. That's terrible. Those husbandmen, they deserve the worst. Verse 41, they say unto him, oh, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. That's the problem with legalism and with religion. You see everybody else's sin, but not your own. Because you're covered in your own self-righteousness. And of course, they said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. He's going to give the vineyard to be cared for by somebody else because these guys, they blew it, which shall render him the fruit in their seasons. Jesus now says unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, you've never listened to the very word of God that you claim to believe in and that you claim to preach to others. He says, you never listened. You never heard that the stone is rejected by the builders, by the leadership of Israel. You never saw yourselves in the Word of God. That's a tragic mistake for us to make, is for us to study the Word of God and never see ourselves in it. It's designed to renew us, to change us, to call us to God. But when we're always applying it to everybody else and not to ourselves, we fall into the same trap and problem that these chief elders fell into. Jesus, verse 42, said, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, now the application, clear. He says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God, that's the promise that has been proclaimed to this nation, the kingdom of God has been promised to this nation from the beginning of the world. The kingdom of the world. When John the Baptist came, what did he preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, which has been promised for all these centuries, is at hand. It's coming. When Christ came, what did he preach? He preached the same thing, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the kingdom is at hand. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he took his 12 apostles and commissioned them in Matthew chapter 10, he commissioned them with this message, saying to all the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the good news of the kingdom. And now Christ says, this kingdom, which has been promised to the nation, he says that kingdom will be taken from you, taken away. Why? Because of the very thing that Christ said here in Matthew chapter 21. Because they refused to believe the message of the prophets. They refused the Son when he came. In fact, they killed him. And he says, because of your unrepentant and unbelieving heart, I am going to take the kingdom away from you. And if he takes it away from them, who's he going to give it to? Well, look at verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So this little group of people, this little nation, this nation is different than the nation as a whole. This nation bears the fruits of the kingdom. This nation is referred to by Christ as the little flock. This is the little remnant. And to them, because of their obedience, because of their faith in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to take away the kingdom from the whole nation and give it to a little nation, the little flock, that bears the fruit of the kingdom. That's the way it's been for all of these centuries. Now go to Luke chapter 12, verse 31. And this is the context of this verse, which also appears in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that God has promised will be given unto you. And this is the nation, this people, they're the ones that seek the kingdom. These people do not seek the kingdom. In fact, they stand against it. So he says, but rather, verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Little flock. That's that little nation. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's who's going to receive the kingdom. And so that's the way it's been for a long, long time. Now, what we see in Scripture is that in the Old Testament, the Gospels, and all the way to Acts chapter 8, we see a distinction between Jews, and now we have another group, which is referred to in Scripture as the Gentiles. And there's always been a divide between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, they're called the circumcision, and Gentiles are called the uncircumcision. That's by way of the fact that they were not part of God's covenant people. There are a lot of names for Gentiles in Scripture. In fact, when you see the temple, there is a court outside the temple, which is the court where the Gentiles go. They cannot go in the temple
because they're goy. They're inferior. Christ speaks of them in Matthew chapter 15 when a woman comes to him for healing, and he says, you know, I can't give this to the dogs. And she, a believing Gentile woman, says, yeah, but the dogs even eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It's not fit for you as a dog to get the master's food. And so Christ refers to that Gentile woman and referring to Gentiles in general as dogs. When Ruth came, Ruth, who was a Moabitess, a Gentile, a believing Gentile, she said, your God shall be my God, your people my people. She recognized that the only way that Gentiles could have a right relationship with God is by becoming a proselyte, by becoming Jewish. That's the only way to God. There are a lot of other things said about you know, Gentiles. What we'll see in Colossians is there's Scythians, barbarians. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that there are strangers, foreigners. And I'm showing this so that you get the impact of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. There are aliens. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that they're without Christ, that they're without hope, that they're without God in this world, and on the descriptions of what God says about Gentiles. Now, there was what Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 2, there was this middle wall. This is a middle wall of partition. A middle wall of partition that separated Jews and Gentiles. That middle wall was composed of circumcision and the Mosaic law. The law and circumcision. Circumcision, while given before the law was given, later became part of the law program. So here we have this middle wall of partition that separated Jews and Gentiles. And see what God says about the Gentiles. Now go back to Colossians chapter 3, which is the passage we're in. Paul says in verse 10, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And now look at here. He says, where there is no more Greek, no Greek, no Gentile, no Jew. So now the distinctions have been done away with in this new creation. Verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, no more, no circumcision or uncircumcision. That distinction has been done away with. That which was part of this middle wall, that which separated the two, that's gone. God is doing something brand new in this new creation, which is the formation of his body. There is no barbarian, no Scythian. A Scythian was the hardest and wildest of barbarians. No more. There's no distinction between those who are bond or slaves and those who are free. But Christ is all and in all. And so here we have this new entity called the body of Christ, where all of those distinctions have been done away with.
Now, if you study the Gospels, you'll see that those distinctions are clearly there. If you read Acts chapters 1 through 8, those distinctions are still there. In Acts chapter 1, God is establishing a new apostle because Judas betrayed Christ and he needed to be replaced, and he's replaced by Matthias, the rightful choice of God to replace Judas. In Acts chapter 2, we have one of the feasts that promised to the nation of Israel something new. In Acts chapter 2, we have the Feast of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the nation of Israel, as promised in the Old Testament scriptures by the prophets and as promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Read John 15 and 16. That's in fulfillment to prophecy. It's all Jewish, what's going on there. And it isn't until Acts chapter 9 when this enemy of followers of Christ, this Pharisee called Saul of Tarsus, he is intercepted on the road to Damascus, and something new begins. The head, the chief of all sinners, saved by the grace of God. And from that point on, God is beginning to show that something has changed, something new has happened. And he starts with Paul and with Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 10, he's got to bring Peter in line with this, because Peter, the head of the 12 apostles, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's making distinctions between Jew and Gentile. And God intercepts Peter's life and says, no more. And he has this sheet with this, all kinds of clean and unclean animals. And God says, Peter, take and eat. Pious Peter says, I can't violate kosher. I can't eat that. And God says, three times, he says, take and eat. And he wanted to show him. He wanted to show clearly, if you read Acts chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 15, where Peter defends what happened and Paul's new apostleship of something new that's going on, God says, don't call what God has made savable, that which God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. Now, Gentiles and Jews have the same standing before God, and they come to God through the cross. Through the cross. It's the only way, both for Jews or Gentiles today. So the Jews, which had an advantage, have lost their advantage. The Gentiles, who were at a disadvantage, have lost their disadvantage. Now they can all both come to God. You and I, regardless of your background, regardless of the human distinctions or religious distinctions that may have existed, there's only one thing that matters. Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's all that matters. And when that takes place, now there's something new that God has done and is doing. He's forming this new body, which is the body of Christ. No distinctions. New creation. Neither bond nor free. No more barbarians, or the wildest of all barbarians, the Scythians. No more circumcision and uncircumcision, because all of that has been done away with by the work of the cross and what God is doing today. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Paul says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, been placed into Christ, have put on Christ, and there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That was never true before. There was always a distinction, always a separation. Now all those distinctions have been made away, have been done away with by God, and this new creation that God is for me. Christ is all and in all. That's who matters. And that's what matters, is what is your relationship to Christ. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in the work that God accomplished for you at the cross, if you never have, you're an unbeliever. You're a child of disobedience upon whom the wrath of God abides. God says that. And God offers you salvation by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God offers you a gift. All you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive that gift. Christ is what matters. And Christ, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, after he has said that there are no distinctions, in verse 11, he ends that by saying, but Christ is all and in all. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is making that point to the Corinthians. In verse 21, therefore, let no man glory in men. Do not glory in men. They were doing that. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were worshiping and following men. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours already. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. God has given them to you in grace. It's not something to be attained to. It's already yours. And then look at verse 23. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Everything that God has been given to you. You've got all things. Christ is all and in all. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes strong statements about himself and his own passion in life. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, we'll break in there. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, and he's talking there about what he inherited as a Jew and as a Pharisee and what he accomplished as a Jew. And you can see that in the first verses of chapter 3. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. It's only one thing that matters. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's who I want to know. I want to know him. I don't want to trust in my own religion. I don't want to trust in all my personal accomplishments. I don't want to trust in what I inherited by birth. None of that matters. I want one thing. I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes from law-keeping. He doesn't trust in law righteousness. He said, I reject that. I count those things but lost. I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, through his obedience, and what he provided through his obedience by going to the cross, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul understood when he told the Colossians, Christ is all and in all, he lived it. That that's all I want. Everything else, loss, dung. Christ, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that I may know him, knowing Christ, the supreme desire and passion of Paul's life, that I may know him. If you know him, if you have trusted him, if you've believed on him, if you've trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, you have everything you need. Everything has been given to you. Everything. Christ is all and in all. He is supreme. Paul said in Colossians earlier that Christ may have the preeminence because he is who he is. Because of that, he says in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to put on the new man. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Be renewed by the study of doctrine. Doctrine is not an end in itself. It's just a means for getting to know Christ and who you are in Christ and all that he's provided for you in Christ. After stating that in verses 10 and 11, he says, put on therefore, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonishing one another, teaching one another. He said, I just told you the garments, those awful garments that you're to put off and those things to consider yourself dead to. Now he says, let me show you what you need to put on. Let me show you the things that need to characterize your life, because that's what God in Christ has provided for us. Christ is all and in all.